Let's sit down and we're going to listen to our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
The reading can be found on page 1160 in the Church Bibles. Paul's letter to the Corinthians continues from chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far, that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Father, help us to fix our eyes on the beauty and the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, it would be helpful if you had a Bible in front of you. It will also come on the screen if you prefer to do that, and to have 2 Corinthians chapter 4 open in front of you. We're kind of thinking a little bit about fragility and how fragile we human beings are, and yet how God is somehow in the fragility and uses that. This kind of chapter is kind of framed by a phrase. The phrase is, we do not lose heart. Did you notice that at the beginning and near the end? Paul uses that phrase. We do not lose heart. You ever been in a situation where you are kind of losing heart? Ben Gurion Airport, Tel Aviv, is one of those places. If you know anything about getting in and out of Israel, the security there is quite severe, probably the most secure airport in the world. So I was there a week ago on Saturday, and it's actually harder to leave Israel than it is to get into it. The process that they put you through is really quite tough. So even before you get to check in, there's they ask you questions. There's a security gate that you have to go through, and they ask you questions. And as part of that, they ask you some questions like, what were you doing here? Are you traveling alone? And then they give you a number between 1 and 6. And you get a 1 if you're a white Israeli Jewish person, and you get a 6 if you're a Muslim Palestinian. Now, that's quite serious, isn't it, the difference between those. So a lot of people like me, who are neither Israeli, Jewish, Muslim, Palestinian, come somewhere in between. And most of us, when we come to security, will get the number 5, which means that you're going to be given quite serious security check, including more questioning and probably having your bags unpacked, including your carry-on bag and everything gone through to make sure that there's nothing unsafe in the plane. Now, at one level, that's quite encouraging, is it? Because you know that you're going to be quite safe on board the plane. But on another level, it's one of those things that makes something that's really difficult, i.e. air travel, already difficult, a bit more difficult than it was going to be. So imagine my surprise when this Israeli security person asked me questions and said, what were you doing here? I was here for a conference and then a few days holiday at the end. And are you traveling alone? Now, this was the key question, because I was on my own at this point. Ali had returned a few days before to Scotland, and she had got, I think you got a 5 probably by the sounds of it. And I said, no, I'm with the guys behind me. What is your relationship with them? Was the question. And I said, I am their pastor. Out came a sticker with a number 2 on it. Stuck on my passport, whisked through security, no bag checks. So there's a little clue. If you were a pastor, you'd be able to say that next time you come through Ben Gurion. Just say, even if you're not with people, I'm not encouraging you to do this, by the way, because it would be telling lies. And I'd be tempted, if I'm ever in Israel again, to just say, I'm with these people behind me, even if I wasn't. You know, I'd be so tempted just to get whisked through. So it meant that getting into Ben Gurion Airport wasn't quite as dispiriting. I did not lose heart in the way that I might have done, having to wait for 3 hours for my flight. Lots of us will go through much, much worse experiences than that. If England had not won yesterday afternoon, there would be a lot of people in the country, both in England and Scotland, who would have lost heart, who would have been really, really disappointed in life. However, there are much more serious things than that that we might lose heart over. Some of us this morning may well be going through the experience of losing heart. You're just finding life so difficult, so painful, and you wonder what on earth it's all about. Well, Paul's word to us was written at a time when he was facing opposition from some in the Corinthian church who were opposed to him and, in effect, were opposed to the gospel, and it would have been easy for him to lose heart. So what can we learn from him this morning that might encourage us to keep on going, not to lose heart? So I've got a few things that we might try and draw out that I believe God wants us to hear this morning that might be an encouragement to us. And we begin with a really important subject. And that is something that would have been close to Paul's heart. Some of you ask this question week after week after week when you come to church. And the question is, why preaching? Why do we bother with preaching? You see, that's one of the things that Paul seemed to have been facing the question about why he did what he did, why he spoke in the way he did, why he shared in the way that he did. Why bother with preaching? Notice what he says, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What was God's ministry to Paul? It was sharing the gospel, preaching God's word. That's what established the church. You know, when he went into places, he spent a lot of time teaching, preaching from the word of God. That was his kind of primary function. It's the primary function of those who are church leaders. It's the thing that they need to put their energy and their time into above all else. But notice what he says. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So he starts off from a place of fragility, obviously facing attack because of his preaching, and he says preaching is really important. What does he say? He says five things very quickly that we might pick up on. First of all, when you preach, you need to preach with some integrity. You notice what he says in verse 2? We don't use deception. We don't try and use something to deceive people in perceiving the truth. You see, the false teachers around Corinth deceived people. They told people things that weren't necessarily true. We get this today, don't we? Where people preach stuff like, if you come to Jesus and accept him as your Savior and your Lord, then everything will be wonderful. And you will be healthy. And you will be wealthy, and you will prosper. It'd be great if that was true, wouldn't it? And some of us will kind of go for it. Yeah, okay, let's go with that. That sounds good. Paul would say that's deceptive. Don't do it. So he wants to preach with integrity. What you see is what you get with Paul. He's got some integrity. We don't use deception. And then he says in the second part of verse 2, preach with faithfulness or fidelity. We do not distort the word of God. We don't make it say something it doesn't say. And we want people to live lives that have integrity, that flow from the word of God. We're not going to distort the word of God in order to make it say something that fits with what we want it to say. It's a real temptation for all of us, trying to get the word of God to fit in with what we think it should say. The best kind of example of this is to say, well, God is love, and therefore, if God is love, then love is the key thing. We just need to be loving. Now, I don't think that's a particularly Christian teaching, because actually, who doesn't think that love is a good thing in the world? Everybody thinks that. Let's just love one another. There was a group called the Beatles in the 1960s, and they sang, All You Need Is. And I don't think they were kind of particularly Christian at the time. I thought the singers down the front were going to burst into song there. So, you know, to say the Bible is simply about love, you know, that's the important thing. That's, whilst it's true, it's also a distortion. It's not the soul or even the main message of the Bible. So we need to be faithful. We mustn't distort the word of God. The third thing is it must be intelligible. He talks about this in the third part of the second verse. See, we're only in verse 2. Aren't you thrilled? We're only in verse 2, and he says this. He says it needs to be intelligible by setting forth the truth plainly. It needs to be obvious. We need to be clear what it is that God is saying. You know, so when preachers stand up, they need to not be simply standing up and giving a kind of intellectual discourse, quoting the original Greek and the Aramaic and explaining in great academic detail. There's a place for that, but it's not necessarily in the pulpit. The people who are listening, me and you, need to be able to understand what it is that is being said. Do you understand? good. It needs to be plain truth, understandable to those who are listening. Fourth thing, there needs to be a certain urgency to it. Did you notice this? And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what Paul is saying here is there needs to be a certain urgency in the preaching. People are lost, they are blind, they cannot see. And we need to be, there needs to be an urgency in what we preach and what we say. People are perishing. The conference we were at in Israel, the theme of the conference was proclaiming Christ faithfully to the nations. Proclaiming Christ faithfully to the nations. Why was that the theme? Because there is an urgency. We forget that at our peril. All human beings are in peril because of sin and death and our tendency to abandon God. Did you notice what Paul says here? What has happened to the people who live in today's age? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Who is the God of this age? Some of the early church fathers thought the God of this age was God himself, that God had blinded people. Others have said, well, this is the kind of devil blinding people so that they can't see. But actually, the God of this age is actually many, many gods. It's whoever we put, whatever we put, in the place of the living God who's revealed himself supremely in the giving of his son Jesus to die on the cross. And we put all sorts of different gods on that pedestal, whether it's the god of sport, and actually there's an element of that. I couldn't help thinking, you know, Scotland's done really well in sport. We won the Calcutta Cup, and we beat a team from south of the border at cricket. We might not be so good at football, but we've done really well this year, and we could say, oh, and people get really excited about that. And we watch what's happening at the World Cup, and the fans getting so excited. There's a kind of form of worship in that, or the summer of festivals that are going on, rock music, pop music festivals, where young people will go and enjoy the music. That's kind of, I think, taken the place that God would have once had in the lives of people in the nation. And it might be materialism or shopping, it might be how we look, what we wear, how we feel about ourselves. It might be what we watch on television or on the big screen and the kind of adoration that we give to the stars of television. All these things squeeze out the Lord God. And people cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's a certain urgency. Now, the interesting thing about this is, you know, when I preach on a Sunday, when we have preaching on a Sunday, largely that means that the preachers here are preaching to the converted, hopefully, but that's not always the case. There are always people who are not necessarily yet followers yet of Jesus. But our job is to help people who come and hear the word of God to draw near to God and to help you week by week to go from here understanding the culture and the world in which we live and be able to relate the truth of the gospel to those around us. So there is an urgency. All of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to be much more urgent in the way that we express our love for God and the way we speak about the gospel to our families and to our friends and to our colleagues. And then lastly, there's a great humility in what Paul says here. Do you notice what he says in verse 5 and 6? For we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. There's a great humility. You know, preachers sometimes can draw attention to themselves. Look at me. I'm a fabulous preacher. I'm funny, and I've got great stories to tell. And, oh, we love him. He's such a great preacher. We love her. She speaks so well. But the question, the test for any preacher is, ultimately, are they pointing to Jesus? Humility is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Gareth Southgate, you know who he is? The manager of England. And some people wrote him off. He was the cheap option when he was brought in. But man, what a job he's doing. And one of the star qualities of Gareth Southgate is his humility. Right from the beginning, he didn't come and say, yeah, we can do it. It's coming home. He's kind of avoided doing all of that. And he's just humbly worked away. It's a wonderful thing. And we need to be humble people. Humble servants of God. Humble servants of the word. It's very easy to be flashy and to show off. Christians can be really good at this. We do stuff in order to be seen to do it, whether that's speaking or doing. You know, we want people to notice that we're serving or notice that we're speaking, that we're on the platform. But in fact, we're called to be humble people who point to Jesus. We were traveling to Israel. There were quite a lot of folk on the plane, Orthodox Jewish people on the plane. And it was really thrilling to see the plane kind of full. It was full of British Jewish people traveling to Israel. And they had phylacteries on their head with the Torah and all strapped on their arm. And they were doing their prayers on the plane. And it was really interesting watching them do it. And I thought, you know, this is great that they have the confidence to just be who they are. And to express their faith in that way. And I thought, I wish I as a Christian had a lot more confidence. I mean, maybe we need those outward symbols. And then later on in the flight, once all the prayer times had stopped and all these young people had stopped, their behavior kind of didn't reflect their faith. Because they were amongst the rudest people I have ever heard on a plane talking to the staff of the plane, the flight attendants. They were just really, and I thought there's a real break between who they claim to be and who they are being. And then, shame on me, I actually thought I shouldn't be thinking badly of them because I can be like that a lot of the time as well. We need to be so humble that it is not about us. It's not about us showing off. It's about pointing to Jesus. So that's the start. That's what Paul wants to focus on. The preaching is really, really important. And what we do on a Sunday, when it comes to the preaching time, it is really important what we do. Because it should be about pointing to Jesus and helping us connect with Jesus and be reminded that it is all about him and firing us up for the week to come. Shall I stop there? No, not quite. Because the rest of it is again, it's applicable to us. Because Paul moves on from there to talk about the fragility of his ministry, of his life. He talks, first of all, he says, we are fragile, verse 7. He talks about we have this glory, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So the preaching, the gospel message is given to us to pass on, and we are fragile people. Anyone feeling fragile this morning? I feel a little bit fragile. I mean, I always feel a bit fragile having had a few weeks not being in church, not preaching. I always feel quite weak and, how's this going to go and am I up to the task? We are jars of clay, and a jar of clay is a really fragile thing. You have some pottery or something in the house, it's fragile. You knock it off its stand, it will smash, it will crack. And Paul's saying, we are all like this. We are jars of clay. It doesn't matter how great the work that we've done and what God has used us to achieve, we remain jars of clay. I was reminded of this again in Israel. We were meeting in a conference center, the International Conference Center in Jerusalem. And I was reminded of a friend of mine, Mary Gardner, who in 2011 was in Jerusalem, and for 20 years before that, she spent a large part of her life translating for Wycliffe Bible translators in Togo the New Testament from into Ife language, into the Ife language, so that the Ife people would have a Bible, begin to have a Bible in their own language. And it was an amazing thing. She'd given a large part of her life towards this great ministry, so that people might hold the word of God in their hands. And then she had to decide what to do when she came to the end of that project, translating the New Testament. And the Lord said to her, what you need to do is you need to translate the Old Testament, which is an even bigger job. And as her Hebrew was not particularly good, she felt she needed to get some better training. So she went on a journey to Jerusalem, and she was at one of the universities in Jerusalem studying Hebrew to help facilitate this next part of her life, where she was going to translate the Old Testament into the Ife language. An amazing thing to do. Can you imagine God asking you to be so single-minded and to do that one thing? So she went to Jerusalem 2011 to do this studying. And at a bus stop opposite the International Conference Center, where we were meeting a few weeks ago in conference, a bomb went off at the bus shelter as people were getting on the bus, and Mary was in the queue, and many people were wounded. One person died, and Mary was the person who lost her life in that bomb explosion. And it just reminded me, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We don't, you know, in human terms, it's hard to understand why God, why the Lord would allow that to happen. This great saint who had given a large part of her life to translating the New Testament should have a life taken like that. But it's a reminder that this is not about us, and that we do reside in jars of clay. And yet the verse goes on, doesn't it? We are fragile, but we are useful. See what Paul says? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's where the humility thing kicks in again. We are fragile, but we are useful. You see, you might feel you're fragile and you're not up to much. Maybe you're a little bit frailer than you once were. You maybe find walking more difficult than it once. You certainly find running very difficult. You might find bending over harder than it used to be. You might find getting up from a kneeling position quite hard. This sounds like me. I'm telling my life story at the moment. You might find getting up from a kneeling position harder than it once was. That doesn't mean to say that you're any less useful to God. God continues to use us, even though we are fragile in our bodies and perhaps even fragile in our minds. We remain useful because we can point to the Lord God and to his mercies and his power. We're fragile, but we're useful. And then he goes on in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the trials that we'll face. You notice what he says? We are hard pressed on every side. Surrounded, coming in, enemy coming in, attack coming in from every side, hard pressed. He speaks from experience. He is hard pressed. Perplexed. That's a great word, isn't it? Perplexed. I don't understand what's going on. I'm completely at a loss to know why these things are happening. I am perplexed. It's a word we should use more. I am perplexed. Paul knew what it was to be perplexed. Persecuted. Under pressure. Struck down. Wow. This is Paul talking about his own experience. He knew what it was to be beaten up for the gospel. We were in a prayer group a few weeks ago, Ali and I, and we were put into prayer groups from people all around the Anglican Communion. And so we had some Kenyans and some Rwandans and some Nigerians in our group. And there was us, a Scots-Irish couple, and a lovely English couple as well. And the first time we met, we had to share something that we could pray about. And so the Kenyans started, and one of the Kenyans started by talking about female genital mutilation. Not a great subject to start praying about, but 90% of the young women in the area in which he serves face this. So he asked us to pray for his ministry, trying to bring this to an end. The next Kenyan, part of the Maasai tribe, began to talk about the effects of climate change. You know, we live under the effects of climate change at the moment, and we go, the sun is shining in Scotland, climate change is wonderful. But in large parts of Africa, the effects of climate change are devastating, bringing drought and destruction. And he began to talk about this. And then the Rwandans are talking about the after effects of genocide and the extreme poverty these Rwandan women were trying to minister into, poverty the likes of which we have never seen or haven't seen for a long time in our country. And then a Nigerian bishop and his wife begin to talk about, and they live in northern Nigeria and minister in a diocese where Islam is very, very strong. And they talk about the persecution that their churches, their Christians, are facing under the pressure of Islam. And the English couple and us looked at each other and we kind of said, we have first world problems. We have first world problems which just compare as nothing to what you guys are experiencing. So please, let's just pray for what you are going through and the pressures that you have, because what we are facing, difficult though it may be, pales into insignificance. And the thing that these folk would say and did say to us again and again from around the world was that we are not crushed. We're not driven to despair. We're not abandoned. We've not been destroyed. We will keep on going in faithfulness because we serve a great God who loves us and has shown his love for us in his son, Jesus. It was the most amazing thing. The other amazing thing was that they kind of applaud us for trying to remain faithful in the face of the intellectual and the cultural pressures that we face. It was a kind of extraordinary thing in a way. They're facing those kind of material pressures and spiritual pressures, but they want to support those in the north and the west who are facing a different kind of spiritual and intellectual pressure. That we would not be crushed, that we would not be driven to despair, that we would know we're not abandoned, that we're not destroyed. What fragility we might face in our lives, we ought to remind ourselves constantly of the love of God. You see, Paul calls the Corinthian Christians to be people who do not give up, because Jesus always has a way through. There's a phrase here that's a kind of slightly unusual phrase, but I don't know if you noticed it. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And it went through my mind, maybe we're called to be but not Christians. But not Christians. I mean, I kind of go against that. I kind of react against it. Because, you know, people who say but can often be a negative and put a damper on what God wants to do. Oh, we could do that, but. But actually, this is recognizing the negative forces that are at work in our world and in the church. And saying, but we're not going to succumb to these. Because we serve a great God. So, help us, O Lord, to be people who say we're not going to give in. We're not going to be the people who surrender, who buckle because we are fragile, but we're going to rely on God's strength. Paul goes on to talk about how this is possible. You know, it's not about willpower. It's not about just strength of positive thinking. It's something much greater than that. From verse 10 onwards and to the end, he focuses in on this. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Don't deny your body. Your body is a gift from God. It might be getting more fragile as you grow older, but it is something in which the Lord embodies himself. You are his hands, his eyes, his feet, his action in the world. You belong to him. But we are called to be people who constantly experience resurrection and renewal. A people of resurrection and renewal. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The life of God is at work within us. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. It is the most wonderful passage for us to be hearing today. Those of us who grow older may feel that we are not what we once were and are of no value or less value to God. May we not listen to that lie? May we not give in to that lie? That is a cause for glory and a cause of celebration in the fact that God's resurrection power is at work within us. Paul was constantly looking forward to what God had for him in the future. It was one of the things that energized him, that kept him going. He got excited about what the Lord had in store for him. It filled him with joy. It thrilled him that God was going to continue to use him. Sometimes as we grow older, we think our best years are behind us, that God can no longer use us. I have felt that way myself in the past. But actually, we should be understanding that all the experience that we've had, all that walking with God, that is of great benefit to the kingdom of God. We have so much that we are able to give to others. We are called to be people who are renewed day by day. Did you notice that? Verse 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Did you wake up this morning feeling like you were being renewed, yet you'd been renewed? As you turned to the Lord and said, renew me today, Lord, because I'm feeling a bit grumpy and a bit miserable. Renew me and be at work in me today so that I make a difference by what I do and what I say, whether I'm traveling, whether I'm meeting with family and friends. Help me make a difference. Though I feel fragile and though I am weak, may I have the name of Jesus on my tongue. May I be willing to point to him with my words and with my deeds. May I be renewed today. Some of you will have heard me talk about a lady friend of mine now in glory with the Lord. Her name is Eve. And Eve, when she was here with us, I would say to her, Eve, how are you today? And she would say, brand new. Because his blessings are new every morning. And I understand that better now than I did then. I used to smile and think, you're such a godly woman. I hope when I'm your age, I am like you. But she actually meant it. She turned to the Lord each day and said, Lord, renew me for this new day. As the sun rises and it's a new day, and look, we wake up every morning and the sun is shining at the moment. Why shouldn't we be renewed day by day? Renew me as you renewed Paul. That doesn't make us immune from suffering and the difficulties of life. Paul certainly knew what that was like. But it meant that he did not lose heart. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's not saying that somehow going through trials and punishment saves you or delivers you from sin. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that somehow that's the lived experience. If you're a follower of Jesus, the way you respond to the suffering and the pain and the trials and the difficulty of your life reflects something of what it is that God is doing in you and through you as we move to be closer and closer to the Lord. So our outward expression and what we say and what we do reflects our real walk, our real commitment to the Lord. And he ends with those great words. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When England will win the World Cup next weekend, it will be a great moment in the history of football in the United Kingdom, and we will hear about it for the next 50 years, and all Scots everywhere will glory in that moment. But it will be a temporary victory and as nothing compared to what the Lord has done for us in Jesus. May we reflect the glory of Jesus to all those around us. When people come here, may we point them to the living Lord Jesus, the resurrected one who makes us new every morning as we come to him. Let's pray. My Father, in a world of created, changeable things, Christ and his word alone remain unshaken. Oh, to forsake all creatures, to rest as a stone on him the foundation, to abide in him, be borne up by him, for all my mercies come through Christ, who has designed, purchased, promised, effected them. How sweet it is to be near him, the Lamb, filled with holy affections. When I sin against thee, I cross thy will, love, life, and have no comforter, no creature to go to. My sin is not so much this or that particular evil, but my continual separation, disunion, distance from thee, and having a loose spirit towards thee. But thou hast given me a present, Jesus thy Son, a mediator between thyself and my soul, as middleman who in a pit holds both him below and him above, for only he can span the chasm breached by sin and satisfy divine justice. May I always lay hold upon this mediator as a realized object of faith and alone worthy by his love to bridge the gulf. Let me know that he is dear to me by his word. I am one with him by the word on his part and by faith on mine. If I oppose the word, I oppose my Lord when he is most near. If I receive the word, I receive my Lord wherein he is nigh. O thou who hast the hearts of all human beings in thine hand, form my heart according to thy word, according to the image of thy Son. So shall Christ the word and his word be my strength and comfort. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would know the fullness of Christ. Amen.